Already, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And wow, how quick these weeks are going by, aren't they? And we finished the book of Revelation. We're doing some different Bible studies the last few weeks. But now we are getting ready to do a real big Bible study. Not a very big book, but a very, very important Bible study, let's say. Because every year, Yahweh instills in my heart a theme for the year, different themes. We had last year about the year of the family and really talking about family values and restoring the family values. But this year is the year of the bride. And with time moving on and things moving on, it's really time to get the bride ready. So as far as the bride of Messiah and the bride and the bridegroom, one of, if not the most important book that is solely focused on that, we're going to go over here for the next X amount of weeks that it takes. I'm going to be taking a trip next month, so we'll be stopping the Bible study for a few weeks while I'm gone. But we're starting tonight with the book of the Song of Solomon. And it's an amazing study. I've been studying this book now for around 12, 13 years. I've done an exhaustive study on this book. And yet even now, just studying it again, just to put together the study on this, every single time I read it, I find something new. It is amazing how much Yahweh has here. Because, you know, from a Jewish perspective, this book actually almost was not in the Bible. That when you look at the book in a physical way, you could think, wow, this is just, it's too steamy, it's too, you know, improper. How could this book be in the Bible? But that's the key that the Jewish people don't understand, that this book is completely allegorical. This book is a book not about Solomon and his bride that he had, but it is a book about Yeshua and the bride of Messiah. So, I mean, it is just filled with beginning to end with allegories and things for us. And here we are at the end time when so many things in this book, just like Revelation, so many things in this book are coming alive now and happening. So I don't think there can be a better time to do this Bible study than to do it now. And like I said, it really, really is an amazing study. The chapters aren't very long, but I don't believe I'm going to be able to get through more than a chapter each week. Maybe some chapters won't take as long as others, but some of them really, really have a lot in there that'll take longer. So before we get into chapter one, just kind of going over here, why would Yahweh use a situation about King Solomon and a bride that he had to mirror Yeshua and his bride? Because Solomon is a type of Messiah. From the very beginning, the word Solomon, you know, literally comes from the word for peace, shalom. It comes from the same word, to be peaceful. We know that the King of Peace is Yeshua, you know, and he is the one who's bringing shalom. But Solomon was a type of Messiah. And if Solomon would have been faithful, he would have qualified actually to have the lineage come through him, and he would have been like King David. He would have reigned forever. But unfortunately, Solomon was not that way. And we see this a lot in Scripture. How many times do we see the older brother who disqualifies himself and the younger brother has to take over? We see it from Esau and Jacob, right? We see it from Cain and Seth. And even if you look at Adam, the first Adam, the first human in Genesis compared to Yeshua, the second Adam. So there's many more types that we can go in. We can go into Reuben and Yosef. But it's a pattern in the Bible. So unfortunately, in a physical way, Solomon did disqualify himself. But the second Solomon, Yeshua, the real King of Peace that's coming, will. So just to go over a couple of these things, just to show you that this really, it's an analogy that goes throughout the Bible. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. And this is when Yahweh is giving the eternal everlasting covenant through King David. And look what he says. He says, when your days are fulfilled, this is Yahweh talking to King David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers when he dies, then I shall raise up seed after you who shall come out from your loins, and I shall establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I shall establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I shall be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself, then I will chastise him with a rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not be taken from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So this is the everlasting covenant that Yahweh is doing through King David. And that's why the tabernacle of David is so important. Because the very stone, the very cornerstone that David put there, where the Ark of the Covenant was in the city of David, has been unearthed now. In 2014, I had the blessing of seeing it. And many times since then, even just 2 months ago, I was there. I anointed the stone. But this is the very stone the builders have rejected, have become the head of the corner. So this is not talking about this covenant with the son. It's not talking about Solomon. Solomon disqualified himself. It is literally talking about Yeshua and his name being sure and his kingdom being forever. Solomon's kingdom didn't even last one son before it was divided. Solomon was the only king beside David that reigned over a united kingdom. And when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, reigned, immediately the kingdom was divided between Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. So we clearly see, like I said, Solomon was a messianic type figure. If we go to Micah, the fourth chapter, and one of the big messianic scriptures that we always talk about, right, when we're talking about Jerusalem and Yahweh's word going out from Jerusalem. But look what it says here, Micah 4 and verse 2. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Zion and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And praise Yahweh that myself and you in this ministry, that all of us are part of the fulfilling of this. That this is the only work in the world that's going forth from Jerusalem for the last 20 years with the truth of Yahweh, bringing the restored truth back not only to his congregation, but witnessing of it all over the world. And praise Yahweh for that. I have a big trip coming up in just about a month, even less than that, to Africa, and be meeting with brethren from Uganda and Ethiopia and South Sudan, and also from Burundi and Rwanda and DR Congo, you know, and also brethren from Liberia that are going to be coming in some other areas. And this is what it is. It's because this word is coming from Mount Zion. It's coming from Jerusalem. And the time is getting close. We are really getting forth and close to that time. And then look what it says, you know, and he shall judge between many people and will decide for strong nations. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation will not lift the sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. So clearly this is the kingdom. Clearly this is now talking about the Messiah coming back, restoring Mount Zion, which actually the tabernacle of David is, that's what it's all about, the restoration of Mount Zion. But look what it says in verse 4. What's going to happen when this kingdom comes? But they shall each one sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and there shall be no trembling, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. Each one will sit under his vine and each one under his fig tree. So why am I reading that now as we're getting into the Song of Solomon? Because if we go to 1 Kings 4, when Solomon reigned, 1 Kings the 4th chapter, 1 Kings 4, and verse 25, 1 Kings 4, and verse 25, it says, and Judah and Israel lived securely. This is talking about once Solomon reigned, right? And every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Wow, right? So, and Judah and Israel lived securely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. Why do they say Dan to Beersheba when the Beersheba is actually about 2/3 in the country, but there's still about 1/3 of the country left that goes down to Eilat? Because this is the cultivated land. From Dan to Beersheba is the cultivated land. From there, it's only desert. But very clearly, why is he saying this? He's saying this because King Solomon was a type of the Messiah. He was a type of Messiah in a physical way. During the reign of Solomon, and I've done it before, I could go over a whole sermon just giving the parallels of Solomon and Yeshua. Because when Solomon reigned, there wasn't war. There was peace over the kingdom. The wisdom that Solomon had was just like the wisdom that Yeshua has. And there's so many different things that we see here. But like I said, unfortunately, the mixed multitude of King Solomon's many wives that he wasn't supposed to have pulled him away from Yahweh. And the end of his life was not that good. And like we said, even with Ecclesiastes. But I just wanted to at least give a couple of examples here to show you that. Because this is the reason why when we're in the Song of Solomon, this is the reason why Yahweh used this literal song that Solomon wrote that was inspired by, I believe, the Holy Spirit, as not a song of Solomon and his Shulamite bride that he had, but literally the true King of Peace, Yeshua, with his bride, as we'll see, because there's so many things in here that there's no way that anybody can doubt that without a shadow of a doubt. And that's the reason this book is in the Bible, because it's a spiritual analogy of the bride of Messiah. If we continue now to verse 32, in the same chapter there, 1 Kings 4 and verse 32. Very interesting, because then it talks about Solomon. What does it say? And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Well, we have 31 chapters. Not even all of them were written by Solomon. You know, when you look at all the proverbs that are there, you know, there's a lot of them, but not 3,000. I wish we had every proverb he wrote. Maybe some of them also in Ecclesiastes. There's proverbs there. But it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. His songs were 1,005. So this is not new of Solomon being a songwriter, of Solomon doing songs. He actually had 1,005 songs. But what's interesting about this now, as we get into verse 1, because, you know, sometimes this book, instead of being called the Book of the Song of Solomon, sometimes it's called the Song of Songs. You know, some Bibles will put it that way. Why? Because that's the first verse. If you look at many of the books in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible, the very first verse is the name of the book. And that's why what is in English, the first book of the Bible is called Genesis, right? But in Hebrew, it's not called Genesis. It's called Bereshit. Why is it called Bereshit? Because Bereshit is in the beginning. That's what the book is. Shemoth, you know, from Exodus. That's the first word coming from the Exodus. So many of the Hebrew book names literally come from the first sentence or the first word that comes in the book. So that's why sometimes this is called the Song of Songs, which is Shlomo's, Solomon. Very interesting in the Hebrew, if you look at this first one, which is talking about the Song of Songs, it's Shir Ha Shirim Asher La Shlomo. Shir Ha Shirim Asher La Shlomo. So it's not just the Song of Songs, like, you know, just like a melody, but it's Shir, Song of the Song, Ha Shirim, Song of the Songs. So what did we say many times, right, when we talked about when you put the perfect article in English, the perfect article is the, T-H-E, but in Hebrew, the perfect article is the letter He. And when you put the letter He, like I was talking about in the Bible study on the purpose of man, and tomorrow we'll have part two on that, which is going to be really interesting on the lineage. But when you put the Ha before something, then that literally means only one. So like in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, when it's talking about the virgin birth, what does it say? Ha Oma, the virgin. There's only one. And I've said this many times, if you were to ask somebody, you know, where is the temple, if you said, Ephor Migdash, where's the temple? What would someone answer in Israel? They would say, Ezer, which Migdash? And if you said HaMikdash with the perfect article, they'd say, ah, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So whenever you put that perfect article in there, you're delineating that it's only one. And this is why, not to get off topic too much, but this is why you cannot have a rotating Sabbath day. Because in the Sabbath day, the seventh day is HaShabbat. HaShabbat, the Sabbath day. So maybe the days could have got mixed up. And what we're calling Saturday is really the fourth day of the week. And somebody's going to try to say, no, Tuesday should be the Sabbath or Thursday should be the Sabbath. But it's one day in seven. It's HaShabbat, the seventh day. So whatever day you're keeping the Sabbath, you're going to keep it that way the next week and the next week and the next week. And that's why we know it's Saturday. Because the Saturday in Italian, it's Sabado. The same as in Spanish. The same as in many languages, even Greek. You know, it's all of a form of the word for Sabbath. And it's all the seventh day, which is Saturday, the seventh day of the week. So we see that here, that this is not just a song, that Solomon did 1,005 songs like we just read there, but this is the Song of Songs. And literally what this is really is, it's a singing melody of the bride and the bridegroom. And that's what makes this such an amazing book. Because literally, you have a duet of Yeshua and his bride singing back and forth to each other the love that they have. And I'll tell you, there's so many things in the Bible that we could study that draw us closer to Yahweh. Studying about his name, studying about different things about him. But I don't think from a heart level that there's any study in all of the Bible, in the Tanakh or in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that you could, from a heart level, feel closer to Yeshua than the Song of Solomon. You know, this is what we're going to go over here. Because it literally is a love story. And to see, like we're going to see here when we get to verse 8, where Yeshua is literally speaking to us. He's speaking to his bride. And the way that he speaks to his bride and the way that he says, and the things that are here that are prophesied about us in our preparation, the end time, it is just such an amazing book that we really have to take it, you know, not just chapter by chapter, but verse by verse. And if we have to, word by word, because it is an absolutely amazing book there. So it's not just a song of songs. It is the Song of Songs. Shir HaShirim. You know, the song of the songs. The most important song. The song that is the ultimate. Like they say, World War II was the war to end all wars. Meaningly, it was the biggest war that after that, no war wouldn't matter. So sometimes people will say that, you know, this is something to end all. Meaningly, after this, what more can you do? You can't have an encore. And that's the way it is with the Song of Songs here. There's no encore. This is the song of Yeshua and his bride. And as we're going to see here in chapter 1, the bride's not ready. The bride goes into this book and into this song not ready. But yet, as we'll see, as this progresses, by the end of the book, the bride is ready. By the end of the book, the bride is ready. And the wedding supper is here. And it's just an amazing book. It's really a fun, exciting book. Because it's a book that Yahweh and Yeshua put here for us in the time we're living in now. And I mean, I would say for the last 3,000 years for any true covenant believer, you know, because King David, he knew Yeshua, right? In Psalm 110, what did he say? He said, Yahweh said to my Adonai, that's Yeshua. So he knew him. So did Abraham knew him. So this would be important for any true believer for the last 3,000 years or even almost 4,000 years, although the book was not written that long ago. It was only written with Solomon about 3,000 years ago, a little less. But anyway, the point of it is there's no time that this book is more important than now. There's just no time because we're living in that day. So as we're looking at the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let's go to Psalm 98. Psalm 98, that kind of parallels this. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. Psalm 98. a psalm. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has saved for him. So again, this is a song about Yeshua. Yahweh has revealed his Yeshua to the eyes of the nations. He unveiled his righteousness. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Aleph Tav, Yeshua, from our Elohim. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Break out and rejoice and sing praise. Sing praise to Yahweh with the lyre, and with the lyre in the voice of a song, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before Yahweh the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness in it, the world and those who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the height shout for joy together before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples in uprightness. So we see songs have that, right? Songs have hyperbole. Songs have parallels. You know, they have analogies, just like Revelation had a lot of this. And here, like it's saying here, let the rivers clap their hands. You know, a river doesn't literally sit there, because a river doesn't have hands, although there is the lip or the mouth of the river, right? But a river isn't a being. But it's poetically saying that as the sea is roaring in the fullness of it. And praise Yahweh, this year there has been a lot of rain in Israel, and the rivers are getting full again. There's still a long way to go before we're out of danger territory. But praise Yahweh for at least giving some good rains this year. But the rivers are clapping their hand. The heights are shouting for joy. So this is what we're seeing when we're looking at the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. We're seeing the same thing. We're seeing this wonderful, beautiful song that, you know what? If you're not part of the bride, this probably has no meaning to you. I'm sure, you know, and years ago, I went with a good friend of ours to a person in Israel who actually was an expert on the Song of Solomon and did all kinds of different studies on the Book of Solomon from a strictly humanistic standpoint. Nothing spiritual there. And those people, they think it's just an erotic love story between Solomon and a woman. But that's the point of it, that if you're not part of the Bride of Messiah and you don't have the Holy Spirit opening up your mind, this will probably mean nothing to you. But if you do, this is going to be the greatest Bible study you ever had. Because literally, you're going to see what Yeshua has laid out for each and every person who is part of his body, is part of his bride. So let's go on now to verse 2. Let's go on to verse 2. The Song of Songs, which is Shlomo's, Solomon. And it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. So here it is, right? The first, like I said, until we get to verse 8, the first 7 verses here, most of the book is written between the bride or the bridegroom. Some of it, as we're going to see, the watchman. The watchman is also very, very important in this book. We talked a little bit about it in the sermon that I gave on the Feast of Trumpets. But the watchman is also there protecting the bride. That's part of the job of the watchman, as we'll see. But it's a book that we're going to see most of it with the bridegroom and the bride, you know, talking to each other. So this is the bride now. This is the bride saying, this is what we're saying. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Are we saying that to Yeshua? You know, are we only looking for Yeshua's truth? Are we only looking for his grace? Are we only looking for his forgiveness in our life? Are we only looking for the things that we want to help change our life? Or are we looking for his love? You know, are we really looking for his love? And that's why I say, you should be having a love affair with your Savior. I know when I first became a believer, for many years, when I lived in the States, I was a single man. I'd work all week. I'd work 50, 60 hours a week with my landscaping business. And every Friday, when I would come home on Friday night, I'd go out, I'd get Chinese food, I'd set the table for two, and it was a dinner between me and Yeshua. And I actually got seconds because Yeshua didn't eat much, right? He's only there in spirit. But I loved it. I used to do it every week. I'd even light candles. And I mean, I was having a love affair with my Savior. It was something where to know the truth and have Yahweh open up my mind to the truth. And although I love this truth, every bit of it, I never questioned. I love it till today, everything. But it's the love of Him that makes me exciting. You know, not that, okay, so I wear this titzio because Yahweh says it. Okay, I don't eat pork because Yahweh says it. Okay, I don't wear mixed clothing because He says it. But I'm not in love with those things. Whatever He tells me, if He told me to wear a 10-foot hat, I'd wear a 10-foot hat. If He told me to walk on my hands, I'd walk on my hands. Whatever He tells me, I'm going to do because I love Him. And I want to be obedient and I want to please Him. But what really gets me up, what really gets me excited is loving Him. And having Him love me back. And having that personal relationship where you can talk to Him every day of your life in prayer, and where He talks to you. Like I said, even in this tiny little study, I can't look at chapter 1 for more than 20 minutes without Him showing me something else in this study. It's like His Spirit is speaking all the time, and we should have that. So what we're saying, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for your love is better than wine. Is that the way we feel? Do we feel that His love for us is better than anything else in our life? And you want to know something? If you're unhappy, you know, if you're unhappy with your job, you're unhappy with where you live, you're unhappy with your husband or your wife, you're unhappy with your children, you're unhappy with your friends, you're unhappy that you don't have enough friends, or you have too many friends, or you can't do this, or you're a good singer, you're not a good singer, you can do this thing, but you can't. If you have all those things in your life, then you're not content with the love of Yeshua. You know, and it's the same, and I want to read it at the end of this chapter here, if we get to it today. I don't even think we're going to get through this chapter because I got a lot of stuff to go over. But the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to get into at the end here, because in the 23rd Psalm, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not lack. I shall not want. And if we feel that way, when we look at this book and we look at the love that Yeshua has for each and every one of us, and we're going to see, not everybody is part of the inner chamber or the bride. You know, in my Father's house are many offices, right? So each of us are going to be in different positions. Not everybody is going to be the inner bride, but will be an extension. It can be a bridesmaid or something else, but every single first fruit believer will be part of that wedding supper. And if His love for us isn't the most important thing to make us content in our life, no matter what happens, then we got a problem. Then you really have to start questioning, are you qualifying to be the bride of Messiah? Because He needs our love. He wants our love. The same way we need His love. And we're going to see that here. This is a romantic love story. And this is a very intimate book. And this is a private book. This is a book that's only for Yeshua and the bride of Messiah. That's it. It's not a public book for anybody else. So that's the point of it here. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 16:20... we'll also see that in biblical days, giving a kiss, it was a type of a greeting to, you know, intimate people, family members, close friends. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20, and this is at the end of every one of Paul's letters. Look what he's saying. Let all things, in verse 14 now of chapter 16, let all things be done in love. I exhort you, brothers, you know the house of Stephanas. He's giving people that he's greeting. And then in verse 20 says, the brothers all greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So I know in my background, coming from an Italian background, you know, when I was a child, that was the very first thing from the time I can remember, probably 5-6 years old. Wow, you walk in that house, the first thing you do when I come to my grandmother's house, my father would tell me, you go over and give grandma a kiss on the cheek. And that's the way you do it. And even today, when for all the years we've had relatives in Italy, we go there and I see my aunts, you kiss them on both cheeks. In Israel, they actually do this custom too sometimes. It is a custom. It's a European custom. It's not a custom of America. And for many reasons, it's probably good that people don't do that with all the different problems going on in the U.S. with all kinds of Me Too movements and this and that. It's probably better you shake the hand or whatever. But this is something when we're looking at here of the bride saying to the bridegroom, you know, about let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about that it was something that was showing an intimacy. It was something showing their closeness there. And if we go to Luke 7 in verse 44, maybe this will help you also understand the intimacy of this. In Luke 7 in verse 44, and this is when Yeshua is in the house of Simon, right? And the woman is coming, who's washing his feet with her hair. And I'm going to start here in verse, I'll read two verses, verse 44 and 45. And it says, "In turning to the woman," this is Yeshua, "he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped off the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I entered, did not stop fervently kissing my feet.'" So we see here, this is what Yeshua is saying, that, wow, he came into this man's house and he didn't greet him in a very intimate way like that. He didn't greet him like a family member, like a close friend, by giving him a kiss on the cheek, you know. But the woman didn't stop kissing his feet, you know, because she recognized his sovereignty as the Messiah. "So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine," right? Wine showing, like we always said, the grain, the oil, and the wine, the grain, which is there for life, where you get your bread from, you know, where's the Messiah born? Bethlehem, the house of bread. It's the staple food of life in the Bible. And then the oil is the Holy Spirit and the healing. And then the wine is the completeness, the happiness. Without the wine, that's why at the wedding supper, that's what's given the wine. That's why every year at Pesach, right? What do? We take that little sip of wine for two reasons. Number one, it's to commemorate his shed blood that he shed for us. But number two, he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the wine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom." So every time we take that little sip of wine, we're also thinking about the wedding supper. We're thinking about his death, but we're also thinking about his life and his resurrection and the day that we will be drinking that wine with him at the wedding supper in the resurrection. So now getting to verse 3, chapter 1 of the Song of Songs, the book of the Song of Solomon. Verse 3 says, "For your ointments have a lovely fragrance. Your name is an ointment poured out. On account of this, the virgins love you." Right? So this is the bride now speaking to him, right? And the bride are virgins. And that's why, what does it say? It says in the book of Revelation, we went over this not that long ago, you know, that the 144,000. Now, in the Aramaic, it doesn't say virgins. It says that they're pure. But a lot of translations have virgins because showing that. That's what a virgin is. A virgin is someone who's pure. A virgin is someone who's not been defiled. That's pure there. And the virgins are saying that your ointments have a lovely fragrance. And as we're going to see later, they're going to name these ointments. They're going to name the spikenard and the myrrh and the henna and all these different things. I'm not going to get into it too much now because I'll get into it more when we get into those verses. But why is it that his ointments have a lovely fragrance? Because those were the very things where he shed his blood for us. Those were the very things where he sacrificed everything. There's nothing that he didn't sacrifice for his bride. You know, every single thing he did and every single sacrifice that he made was for his bride and for the forgiveness of our sins. And even to the point of going through humiliation and disgrace and mockery and beating. And I mean, just horrible, horrible things that he went through in his life and particularly in his death so that we could be here today reading this book, studying about him and with anticipation be waiting for the wedding supper. So how wonderful. His ointments have a lovely fragrance. Your name is as ointment poured out. On account of this, the virgins love you. And that's another thing, you know. Recently, there's been a lot going on in the sacred name movement with people coming in from the messianic movement that's very messy. Some people call it messy antics, and it does have messy antics, and it is very messy. And the messianic movement, which has been hijacked again by Christianity, it's a real bad movement because It really has nothing to do with holiness, with sanctity. It's a lot of ministries that are just marketing people, making millions of dollars selling things. So we don't have any kind of tolerance for the messianic movement the way it is. And it's affected the Sacred Name movement. Talking to friends of mine that are elders and leaders in the Sacred Name movement. And one of the big things recently that's come up in the last 2 years is with the name of Yahweh. You know, that people falsely using the name Jehovah or Yehovah, that's impossible in Hebrew, to come up with that. I have a great PowerPoint online for anybody who's listening to this that hasn't heard that yet. But the other thing is with people using Yeshua. And I did the Bible study on this a couple of weeks ago that anybody can go online and listen to, instead of the Savior's name, Yahshua. But you know why I don't get that upset about it? Because number one, Yeshua does mean salvation, right? So it's not, they could be calling him worse names like Jesus, but it's not because of that, because Yeshua is not the real name. The real name is Yahshua, Yahweh salvation. But the reason why I don't get so upset about it is because anybody right here, it's showing that your name is an ointment poured out on account of this, the virgins love you. That if you're part of the bride, then you're going to be following judicial order. And the judicial order, all of the elders in all of the congregations that are part of the line that is based down from Yeshua from 2,000 years ago, all of them use Yahshua. So it's something that, you know, Yahweh knows who are his and Yeshua knows who are his. And if people don't want to use that name, if they don't want to respect the Father and the Son by using the name Yahshua, Yahweh salvation, then maybe they're not a first fruit. And that's why why should I argue with them? You know, if people want to use a false name, let them use the false name, you know, because it's really not giving honor to Yahweh or Yeshua, because when you're not using the name Yahshua with Yahweh's name in it, you're certainly not giving honor to the Father, and you're certainly not giving honor to the Son. But here, the very bride of Messiah, they are giving him that honor. They're saying that your name is as an ointment poured out. And on account of this, the virgins love you, because Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. If we go to Philippians 2, verse 5, and maybe first to go to Ecclesiastes 7:1 real quick, just one verse, because names are important. And sometimes people will say, they're almost the same name or they sound similar. No. There's one name in heaven and earth where men will be saved. It doesn't say there's five, there's six, there's variations. No, there's one name. And Ecclesiastes 7 says, a good name is better than good oil, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. So a good name is better than oil. Like it says here. And you can't get a better name than Yahweh salvation. You know, so he's not just Yeshua, not just the name salvation. He is Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. And to show how important this name is, if we go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, for think this within you, which mine was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be the equal with Elohim, right? So he has to be Elohim if he's equal with him. But Yeshua emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. The B'nai, you know, Adom. B'nai Adom, the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. And like I was just saying a couple of minutes ago, that what he went through, I mean, if that doesn't move us, if we're not touched because of the sacrifice that he made, and if we don't have a personal relationship, then we're certainly not. Who would you marry that you don't have a personal relationship with? So Yeshua needs to have a personal relationship with each one of us that are the bride. And look what it says. For this reason also Elohim highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yahshua, Yahweh salvation, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua, Messiah, is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh, his Father, right? If he's Yahweh the Son, then Yah has to be in his name. It's pretty clear. And I'm not going to go over more on this today. It's not our top subject. I went over this a couple weeks ago in the Bible study, but it's very, very clear that if his name is Yeshua Yahweh, then the name of the Father has to be in his name. So he's given a name above every name, and that's why the virgins love him. They love him because his name tells who he is. And that's why, who named him? You know, who named him? You know, people using the name Jesus. Jesus is a Greek name. He certainly did not have a Greek name. Who gave the name? His mother didn't give him his name. His stepfather didn't give him his name. You know, the church didn't give him his name or a congregation. It was the Father in heaven through his Malach, Gabriel, who came down and told Mary, you shall call him Yahshua, for he will save his people from his sins. Very, very clear. And that's when he said, because Emmanuel is with us. Emmanuel, Elohim is with us, right? So his name had to be the name of Yahweh in his name. Very, very clear. And that's why they love him. And John 3:16. John the 3rd chapter, verse 16. It says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. The one believing into him, into Yeshua, is not condemned. But the one not believing has already been condemned, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. He has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. So that's what I say. I'm not here to convince anybody of anything. Maybe you're not a first fruit. You know, if people want to argue whether it's against judicial order or it's against the name of Yahweh or Yeshua, whatever, you might not be a first fruit. So I'm only here to witness to the truth and witness to what Scripture says. And very, very clear, the Scripture tells us that the name of the Father is in the name of the Son. And that the name of the Son is a more excellent name than the cherubs because it's a family name. Because he is the begotten Son. And he has the family name of Yah in his name. Very, very clear. So beautiful verse here. For your ointments have a lovely fragrance. Your name is an ointment poured out. On account of this, the virgins love you. You know, do you love him? Do you love him? Verse 4, it says, draw me, we will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoicing you. We will remember your loves more than wine. The upright love you. So in your life, like I said, I always tell the people at the Bible school, one of the things I do, because, you know, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And I always tell the people, I want you to write down a list of all your blessings. And every day of your life, when you get up, you should be looking at those blessings. Because I don't care who you are, where you live, what physical ailments you may have. If you are a spirit begotten child of Yahweh and you have a spirit living in you, then wow, you got a lot more to praise Yahweh for than to be unhappy about. Because this world is passing anyway. It doesn't really make a difference in this world, you know, whether we're sick or we're well, whether we're, you know, hungry or we're full, you know, whether we live or we die, it really doesn't make a difference. What matters is that we were called out to the resurrection and we're called to the wedding supper that's in this book. So we need to think about that and remember his loves, you know, more than wine. The upright love you. And he says, they say here, draw me, we will run after you. So the bride actually, you know, because remember, the bridegroom isn't there yet. The bride is looking for the bridegroom. And as we're going to see a lot in the book, that's what's happening. The bride is looking for the bridegroom. But the bride is saying, we'll run after you. Wherever you go, we'll go. And do we have that attitude? Like it says in Revelation 14, who are the 144,000? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Do we follow him wherever he goes? Because you know what? He does have a congregation. And he did set ordained elders to watch over and shepherd his flock. And do we have a Laodicean attitude of I'll never follow a man because Yeshua was a man? And maybe that's another reason why the Song of Solomon is written from Solomon, because Solomon was also a man, but so was Yeshua. And he puts leadership in his congregation and he expects his people to follow that leadership as long as that leadership is following him. Like the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Messiah. But are we running after him in all ways? Are we getting away from all worldliness? You know, like I went over before, 1 John 2:15, you know, he who is a friend of the world is enemy of Yahweh, because all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are everything that Yahweh hates. And it's getting worse by the day with all these evil things with the internet and social media and all this stuff that just happens all the time. Are we getting away from that? Are we running after him? And then look what it says. The king has brought me into his chambers. The king has brought me into his chambers. And we will be glad and rejoice in you. The king has brought me into his chambers. So you know what? You can't choose to be the bride of Messiah. It's the bridegroom who picks his bride. John 6:44. It says, no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's the same way with the name. Like I said, whether it's the name Yahweh or the name Yeshua, it doesn't really make a difference. Because nobody in my life have I ever met that told me, hi, my name is Frank. And I said, no way. There's no way I'm calling you Frank. You don't look like a Frank. You look like a Charlie. It never happens. It's ridiculous. It's almost silly to even think about it, that somebody would argue over somebody's name or say a name isn't important. Well, hey, I'm not going to call you Frank. You know why? Because your name ain't important. And you know what? I'm going to call you Charlie because you look more like a Charlie. You got eyes like a Charlie. And I'm going to call you Charlie. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And yet this is what people say about the name above every name. This is what they say about the name of Yahweh the Father. The name where all life comes from. And the name of the Son that the Father said that this name. And this is the way they look at it, right? So, like he says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, there's a spirit. But my point is, not to keep harping on the name, but that there's a spiritual element in all truth. That sometimes it seems so simple to us because our minds are open to it, but to the world it isn't. Like social media. I mean, if you have the mind of Yahweh, you don't have to be a genius to figure out how evil social media is and what it's done and what it's doing, you know? And I don't want to get off the track here with all these stories, but every week somebody else on social media, their life is getting ruined, like this last week with these kids from the Catholic school that were against abortion. They're going there to stand against abortion. And what do? They try to smear these kids and ruin their lives because of it. And it's all because of social media. So this is the point of it, that if you have the mind of Messiah, never take for granted what you have. Because other people don't have it. Other people he hasn't called. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the fact that we can read this book, not as a spectator, not as an inquisitor, but we're reading this book as the bride of Messiah, and we're reading this to understand about this love affair that Yeshua is having with us. Not with somebody else, but with us. That you've been called by him, that your mind has been opened up, that he's called you into his congregation. And you know, when I first came into the truth, that was one of the things that amazed me. I never thought in a million years, I would have never thought that after 2,000 years, Yeshua still had a congregation that started with the apostles and went from the apostles to the Paulicians, to the Bogomils, to the Waldenses and the Ansabbatai and you know, the Anabaptists and then the Pilgrims, you know, and the Mennonites and all that. And here we are today. So it's amazing to think that and never take it for granted. John 15:16. John 15:16. It says, you have not chosen me, but I chose you out and planted you, that you should go and should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you should ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow. What a scripture, huh? You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and planted you, that you should go out and bear fruit, and your fruit remain, that whatever you should ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And you know what? And it's happened to me. It happens to many believers. Like, you get called, and you almost can't believe you're really called. And you say, why would he call me? I think almost anybody I've ever met has said, why would he have called me? You know, why? Look at me. I'm nothing. Why would he call me? And okay, that's what we think maybe at first. And that's fine. We should all think that way. Why on earth would he call me? There's much more qualified people than me out there to call. But you know what? After you get over that, the bottom line is, you're not supposed to be thinking your whole life why he called you. He called you. What you're supposed to be doing, like he says here. Now that I've called you, forget why. I've done it. But now go out and bear fruit. Go out and bear fruit. That's what he called us to do. So we got to get past the point of thinking I'm not qualified, because none of us are qualified. And that's why he's giving us the Spirit. If we were qualified, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But he's giving us the Spirit with the nine fruits of the Spirit so that we can be qualified. And that's the beauty of this, as we're going to see here. The bride is being brought into the wilderness unqualified. She's being brought in unqualified, but she's coming out qualified. And we got to get serious about it, because the time is now. So he's called us. The king has brought me into his chambers. So what else is he saying here? The king has brought me into his chambers. This means he's taken the bride in the wilderness. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Revelation 12 and verse 14. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, the bride, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time away from the serpent's face. So we see this is the point here when he's saying the king has brought me into his chambers. That is the time that he's bringing the woman into the wilderness. Ezekiel 20 and verse 34. Ezekiel 20 and verse 34. He says, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the land in which you were scattered among them with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face. Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. I will bring them out of the land where they reside, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So, very, very clear here. We see that the king has brought me into his chambers. The king has taken, this is when the Song of Solomon is coming on. It's the time that the woman is going into the wilderness. She's going into the wilderness to prepare, but she's not ready yet. So verse 5 now. It says, I am black but comely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So like I said, a lot of the book is written in hyperbole, in allegories, but really in beautiful, because it's a song. It's singing here. So this is what the bride's saying. I'm black but comely. You know, meaningly, she's darkened from the hard work in the sun. She's simple, right? She's not like a queen with, you know, unworked hands, you know. No, she's black but comely, meaning that word is suitable. So she's saying, you know, I'm weather beaten, so to speak, but I'm suitable. I'm weather beaten, but I'm suitable. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So she's saying she's like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Very, very interesting. What does she mean by that? Like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Well, the tents of Kedar were made out of what? They were made out of goat hair. So she's literally comparing these tents to goats. And you know, when Yeshua comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. So she's literally saying, okay, I'm coming to the wilderness, but I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. You know, there's still some goat tendencies in me. And I'm sure every one of us can relate to this. Because I don't think there's a person, and maybe there is out there in the congregation, because we have some really, really good people in our congregation. We have people that are dedicated, loving, caring, sensitive. I mean, we have some great people. But I've never met anybody in the congregation that's perfect. And I would think every single person I know, I'm at the top of the list, would say, I can relate to verse 5. You know, I want to go to the wilderness. And if Yeshua is ready to take me today, I'm ready to go. But I know I'm not ready yet. I know I'm not ready yet. But I know I won't get ready without the wilderness. I got to get away from all this. And I can guarantee you in the wilderness, there will be no Facebook. There won't be any Twitter. There's not going to be any social media or any of that stuff in the wilderness. And that's going to be the place where Yahweh's people will totally be dedicated to him, you know, in the wilderness. So she's black, you know, like I say, like weather beaten almost, but suitable. And then talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So she still has some goat-like tendencies. And when we look, that's not a good thing, because when Yeshua returns, Matthew 25, in verse 31, right? When Yeshua returns, look what it says. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy cherubs with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And indeed, he will set the sheep at his right, but the goats to the left. So this isn't a good thing to be a goat. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we know the parallel, you know, right? What's happening here? The people that are out there helping the poor, sacrificing themselves, giving to the, you know, to those that are hungry. They're the ones that are the sheep. They're the ones that are following the example of Yeshua. But the ones out there, and the most important part about that parable to me is when they say, when, Master, when did we see you hungry or naked? You know, when did we see that? And what did he say? As you did to the least of my brethren, you've done to me. And you know, and in our congregation, we're not a rich congregation. We're probably one of the most poorest, humblest congregations in the world. And you know what's interesting too? That here it is where it talks about in verse 5, I'm black but comely. The vast majority of the brethren in Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem were black, you know, because the people in Africa are the humblest. They are the humblest, and they are really, really humble people and work that way. And that's what Yahweh's looking for. Yeshua is looking for a bride that is not with physical traits, but with spiritual traits. He's looking for a bride that is a sheep, not a goat. He's looking for a bride that's going to help the brethren when they need it, that they're going to sacrifice what they have, and they're not going to be hypocrites. So this is really, really a humbling scripture that all of us should look at to say, wow, I'm not there yet. I want to get there, but I'm not there. And it's also interesting, beside being compared to the tents of Kedar, you know, which are made of the goat hair, right? Which is interesting. The second thing is, it says, like the curtains of Solomon. The curtains of Solomon. What are the curtains of Solomon? Let's go to Exodus 36 in verse 8. Exodus 36 and verse 8. Because this actually parallels exactly with Matthew 25 that we were just reading. Exodus 36 and verse 8. Because look what it says about the curtains of Solomon. It says, and every wise-hearted one was among the doers of the work of the tabernacle, made 10 curtains twined, bleached linen in blue, in purple, in crimson. He made them with cherubs, the work of an artisan. So how many curtains did he have? 10, right? Now, if we go back to Matthew 25, hold your place there in Exodus, but go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In verse 1. Look what it says. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. Right? So you have 10 virgins, you have 10 curtains. Let's go back to Exodus now and go to verse 9 of Exodus 36. The length of one curtain was 28 by the cubic, and the width was 4 by the cubic. The curtain was the same measure for all the curtains, right? Yahweh's not a respecter of persons. And then look in verse 10. And he joined 5 curtains one to another, and he joined 5 curtains one to another, right? So he joined them together, and then the curtains become one, showing the unity in the body. But he joined them 5 by 5. Go back to Matthew 25 in verse 2, right? There were 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Then those being foolish, taking their lamps, did not take oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. So really interesting here that the same as he says here in verse 5, that like the tents of Kedar are like the curtains of Solomon. So here it's the same way that the woman is saying, right? She's not ready yet. She'll go to the wilderness, but she's not ready yet. You know, she's not totally prepared, as we're going to see. And he says, compared like the curtains of Solomon, 5 and 5, like the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And we want to make sure, because like I said, we don't know. We don't know. You know, there's things, as I did some of these studies, to make me think that we're in the 3rd year of the Shemitah cycle, and that this Shemitah cycle, these coming years, this next 2-3 years or whatever, that Yahweh's given to us to prepare and get ready for what's coming next. But I can almost guarantee you that in the next 7, it's not going to be a good 7. You know, we see things already getting set up with weather and drought and all these other things. And this is where now we need to be looking at those 10 virgins and saying, I don't want to be the 5 foolish ones. And it's not about storing food and having, I mean, we went through the Y2K thing already almost 20 years ago, right? So having, you know, 20 years of all that stored food or the vacuum sealed food and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's anything bad with it, and we should be preparing. I have a plan of action with our congregational leaders on helping them prepare for things like that. But my point is, when you're looking at the foolish ones, they're the ones that were not preparing spiritually. They're the ones that were not following Yeshua wherever he went, and they were the ones that were not ready when the time came. And every single thing that Yahweh has been doing for the last at least 5 years in this congregation is, wow, he is leading us on this trail to the kingdom of Yahweh, starting with the finding of the tabernacle of David. And there have been so many miracles and signs and blood moons and all different things. Signs in the heaven of 2017, the Revelation 12 sign. We have seen so many things to Yahweh showing us that the time is now, how close we are. And that's why I don't believe that this Bible study is by coincidence. And when we look at all this together, we really have to take it serious. Because just like in verse 5, with the curtains of Solomon, 5 and 5, there were 5 wise and there were 5 foolish. And it's amazing how fast an hour can go. And like I said, I didn't think I'd get through the whole chapter today, but wow, I thought I'd get past 5 verses, but I'm not going to go over this quicker than I have to. I don't care if we get over 1 verse a week or 1 chapter a week, whatever it is, but I do want to stay on time with this because it's Erev Shabbat, and I know that people have different things to do on Erev Shabbat, but wow, what a great Bible study. So we will pick up next week with verse 6, and hopefully next week I can at least get through chapter 1, but there is a lot more coming. And what an awesome Bible study to do. What a blessing that Yahweh has opened my mind to this and allow me to share it with the brethren. Because what greater blessing can there be in life than to be part of the very bride of Messiah and to be here on Erev Shabbat reading and singing the Song of Songs. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.